Shalom Havarim, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries program. This is Dan with my effervescent partner for life, Reverend Sheila Crawford.
Thank you, my love. We had a little break last week, but today we will pick it up again in our study on the seven churches, examining the prophetic application that has proven to be amazingly accurate.
Well, of course it is. God wrote it.
I know, right? Mm-hmm. As always, let's begin by thanking God for his prophetic word, which confirms the hope that lies within us.
Mm-hmm. Abba, Father, or El Shaddai, not only do we thank you for your truth that sets us free, we also express our immense gratitude for the gift of our salvation that is beyond any known words that mere man possesses. We worship you and exalt your holy name, and recognize that in and of ourselves, we are nothing without you. We pray for our president that he realizes now more than ever that he must lean on you for divine direction. We continue to lift up our unsaved loved ones and all backsliders as we pray healing and comfort on the afflicted who are called by your name. Anoint our lips today, and may only the truth be told. We pray this in Yeshua's name.
Amen and amen. Well, we have been examining the seven letters to the seven churches, and they're listed in Revelation 2 and 3, because not only were they literal specific churches in the first century, but, and this is so amazing, when taken in the order that Christ laid out to John, we see that it consecutively outlines from the beginning to end our entire church history, revealing important details for us to glean from. Today, we will be studying the Church of Sardis, the breakaway mainline Protestant church.
But first, a little news.
Okay. Well, we are in quite a week that could go down in history, with so many elections that we're just going to wait till all the results are finalized, and we'll speak on the effects of all that next week, because if the Dems take back the House, much will be at stake.
I know you have some good news.
I do. Justice Kavanaugh's female accuser, Judy Monroe, has admitted she lied about her rape allegations. Also, the first accuser, Dr. Ford, says it was probably a case of mistaken identity. Interesting how the left mainstream TV media is ignoring this news, and will continue to ignore it, I am sure. But this does real harm to the true victims of sexual abuse.
Maybe it is time for those hidden cameras, ladies.
I know, right? You know, they can hide them in special necklaces now.
You know? So, anything new with Israel?
Well, Prime Minister Netanyahu stated recently that although the Jamal Khashoggi murder was a horrendous crime done by Saudi Arabia, we must still keep Iran at the forefront of our minds. And Saudi Arabia is really needed to help us do that. And President Trump feels the same way, especially with our arms sales, which does mean even more jobs for Americans. But he's not saying a lot right now, nor is the press.
Perhaps they have been told to downplay it.
That's my guess, at least till all this election stuff calms down.
Mm-hmm. By the way, Saudi Arabia is also seriously considering going nuclear.
Oh, yeah. So that's okay. But Iran is heavily sanctioned when it was Saudi Arabians who crashed into our buildings, so-called, on 9/11, and they just killed an American reporter.
Follow the money.
Yes, and it stinks. Mm-hmm. But Netanyahu is very pleased that our latest added sanctions against Iran began this week, which will no doubt put a much tighter squeeze on their economy.
And making them hate us even more.
Oh, you know, you're right. Mm-hmm. Our strategy is to punish Iran so severely that it's compelled to negotiate a permanent end to its nuclear ambitions, as well as its malign behavior in the Middle East. But the signal coming from Iran is just the opposite. They are planning to hit our military very hard in Syria, and use their proxy armies to punish Israel.
We will be watching this very closely.
Right, and Israel has already stepped up its drills and practicing various war scenarios. All right, and Brazil says they will also move its embassy to Jerusalem. Of course, this is West Jerusalem, just what we did, because East Jerusalem was promised to the Palestinians way back in the early 90s. Of course, it was kept quiet, and it was between Palestinian leader Yasser Arafat and Israel, their treasonist Shimon Peres, along with land for the Vatican.
A three-way pact, kinda.
Yes, because the Vatican, since early on, has always wanted to control East Jerusalem, which includes the Temple Mount, and that's what the Crusades were all about.
Which they would control for the Palestinians.
Right, and this is all a plan for the UN's New World Order and the One World Religion. And President Trump's peace plan will soon confirm what we are saying.
So, you believe East Jerusalem will be given to the Palestinians?
I do. And at some point, the Pope will oversee it all.
Time will soon tell.
Yes, it will. Also, massive amounts of immigrants are still heading to our southern borders. And we are putting up a lot of barbed wire these days. But the UN just said, regarding the caravan, there cannot be massive collective expulsions, for that would be a violation of international law.
Stay tuned. All right. You can reach us by email to Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net or call the office and leave your phone number and a detailed message to 440-834-9006. Also by regular mail to Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. Your love offerings are much needed right now and greatly appreciated, which automatically puts you on our mailing list to receive our newsletters with updates and biblical teachings. You can also donate on our webpage, shofarministries.net, where all the past radio and teaching newsletters are archived for your added learning.
And a little reminder, we are coming to the end of the year, and all your donations are tax deductible. So if these programs bless you, then please consider blessing us so we can continue to spiritually serve you.
Okay. Since our listeners say they appreciate the summaries, so how about a quick synopsis on what we have covered so far with the first four churches?
Okay. Well, after chapter one's introduction of Jesus himself naming 24 of his many attributes, seven are used to highlight what's in each letter.
Like a hint of expectation.
That's a good way to put it. Example, right away in chapter two, Jesus addresses the new and first believers in the first century.
Church at Ephesus.
His darling church, as its name implies. And it covers the years 32 through 100 AD, where they started out with the baptism in the Holy Spirit, extremely enthusiastic, but then lost their first love of intimacy, which is also why he reinforces the fact that he holds them in his right hand and walks among them.
That espousal love.
Yes. And they held on to a tradition and discipled well to new believers, but slowly lost the hunger to grow closer.
Very common today.
Sadly, yes. Mm-hmm. So then came the era of Roman martyrdom, and that was the years 100 to 312, the church at Smyrna, whose name means myrrh, which is used as an embalming spice. Jesus in this letter told them to remain faithful to the end, and so they would not be hurt by the second death.
Fox's Book of Martyrs describes this era.
Yes, an eye-opening read. Jesus' title assures them of a resurrection, that blessed hope.
Next is the Church of Pergamum, capital of Asia Minor.
That's right, and that would be the years between 312 and 606. And its name means mixed marriage, because the church began to marry the world. Paganism, or better put, demonism, was now infiltrating the church, a tactic the evil forces still use. Pergamus was to foreshadow the soon dark ages, where the true light is contained under a bushel, so to speak, and where Satan's throne now is, according to verse 13.
No wonder Jesus' title here is He Who Has a Sharp Two-Edged Sword.
Exactly. Again, his titles used in each letter gives a huge clue to its content and why. And now in Pergamus, we see a very different flavor because Babylon's cult headquarters, with their many false deities and sun worship, was moved north to Pergamus when Persia took over. And paganism grew rampant, and by the 300s had saturated the empire. But Christianity, in spite of the great persecutions, well, it was still growing, which of course made Satan furious. So he came up with another supernatural scheme to infiltrate the church with hidden leaven, as explained by Jesus in Matthew 13.
The parable of the leaven.
That's right. So by 312 AD, Emperor Constantine, he had a spiritual experience, but the question is, was it from God?
Well, he saw a cross in the sky.
Yeah, resulting in the big win of his next battle at the Milvian Bridge against Maxentius. Constantine, therefore, stopped all the persecutions and made Christianity the empire's state religion. Sounds great until you see the bigger picture, because he actually infiltrated it with many forms of paganism. Certainly not Christ alone, but also idols and statues and worldly false teachings, not in the biblical scrolls, since most were burned by Rome. And then we read in Revelation 2, verse 15, that Jesus says, they had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. He said that.
Because the name Nicolaitans means to rule over the people.
That's right. In other words, they insisted that God had spiritually elevated those religious leaders, the bishops, to rule over the people, even kings, and claiming supreme power from God, thereby holding high places of honor and rulership in the government. And therefore, they were given two keys: the silver temporal or political key, and the gold spiritual key, which, by the way, since 1929, have also been displayed on the Vatican flag. It's still today.
So, Pergamus was the adjustment period.
Yes, leading to the full-blown one-world church at Thyatira, described in verses 18 through 29 of Revelation 2, which really did officially rule over everything. And history does prove that. It's often written about from many different sources. You know, if a pope excommunicated a king, well, it was pretty much all over for him. Could it happen again?
Revelation 17 and 18 says it will.
We do read in chapter 18, verse 4, that a voice from heaven pleads with the people to come out from the harlot before it's too late.
God is still, you know, very merciful during this judgment time.
He really is. Mm-hmm. There's going to be many, and they're called tribulation saints. So, it's important to point out once again that in the first three churches, we see three different and unique promises to the overcomers in the closing verses of each letter. And it comes right after he says, he who hath an ear, let him hear. But from now on, in churches 4 through 7, the promise to the overcomer comes right before he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Now, why is that?
Well, thank you for asking. Yeah, it's reversed a little bit because the first three churches as a whole are prophetically now past tense to us. So therefore, these three were not given a blessed hope of seeing Jesus' return. However, as you will see, the last four are, and they're all still here today. So, now in Thyatira, whose scholars say represents the Catholic Church, is the first time the tribulation is warned of, and we'll see similar language in the other remaining churches as well. Remember, Smyrna was encouraged to see their persecutions through to death.
You know, and Jesus never said they'd be delivered from it.
Correct. But we can ourselves be delivered from the tribulation, but we have to choose to do so.
Mm-hmm.
Again, the last four churches, although each one with a newer starting date, are all here today.
With one of the four being removed.
Just in time to escape the coming judgment. But those who do not personally know Jesus will remain to join the one world religion of the harlot who carries that golden cup, Revelation 17:4. Again, read all the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3, at one sitting to get the real flavor of what Jesus is trying to convey to his bride. Because now, for the first time, to Thyatira, terrible judgments are pronounced as we see the Lord using his supreme title.
Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass.
That really is an eye-opening declaration. Because to the first three churches, he revealed himself in attributes that would stimulate faith, calling for dependent trust. But now, judgment with flaming eyes. Now again, please let me just say, don't shoot the messenger. Yes, this does represent the start of the Roman Catholic Church, and it was the only main church for centuries. But it's not what church you attend that saves you. It's your heart. But I was told growing up that me being a Catholic, I would automatically go to heaven. But scripture, which I did not read, refutes that, and I see that now. So Thyatira began in around 606 AD, and its very name means continual sacrifice. For in each Mass, Jesus Christ is symbolically re-crucified, which also diminishes his completed work on the cross. Now, it's at this point in 606 that Pope Phocas moved the headquarters then to Rome. But the Eastern Orthodox stayed in Byzantium's Pergamos, and that was named Constantinople. And then later on, the Turks called it Istanbul. And soon, the Eastern Orthodox officially separated themselves from Rome. But it looks like they're getting back together now. But anyway, they separated because of the Second Commandment. For they don't have any statues, only paintings. Plus, they wanted their own pope. Now, again, there's too much to say in one sitting here, and so I encourage you to do your own homework, because we just have to move on. But the next church is called Sardis, whose name means remnant. So, by the 14th century now, there was lots of turmoil. Popes fighting popes for the throne, immorality and corruption increased. The Inquisitions, which is the spirit of Jezebel, as Jesus said in verse 20, that they allowed her false teachings. Now, if you want to read about Jezebel, you can read about her in 1 Kings, chapter 16 through 21, and then jump ahead to 2 Kings 21 and read all about her demise. So, it turns out the people thought having a bad pope was better than no pope at all, and still believed the Catholic Church was the only channel of God's will, so therefore, the pope was essential. Then in early 15th century, two men rose up to challenge this only church, John Wycliffe, who translated the Bible into English, and John Huss, who, after reading it, was thrown into prison for 8 months and then burned him naked, along with most of his writings at the stake, in 1415 for heresy against the Catholic Church, who issued the papal bull and had the final say even over the king. But amazingly, God gave John Huss, as he was beginning to burn on the stake, a prophecy that he loudly proclaimed, and this is it. He said, in 100 years, God will raise up a man who calls for reform will not be suppressed. Sure enough, about 100 years later, on Halloween night in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 thesis, or Issues of Heretical Theology, into the church door at Wittenberg in Germany. And the Reformation, or the Protest, where we get the name Protestant, ushered in the church at Sardis, whose name again means remnant, because a remnant left Thyatira, which was a religion of works plus grace, for an all-grace theology. However, in Revelation 3, verse 1, Jesus says to them, the church of Sardis, that he knows what they've done, and they have a good name, but they were spiritually dead. Dead orthodoxy. No spirit, and certainly not looking for Jesus, which is why he said, therefore, since they were not watching, he would come to them as a thief, and they would never know when to expect him. See, if we're watching and looking, we have an idea. But as a whole, the mainline Protestant churches, they're still not looking anxiously for Jesus in their lifetime. It's amazing how true all this is. So organized Protestantism had many disagreements, wolves in sheep's clothing, caused many divisions on purpose, and still are, hence so many denominations. But remember, for a long time, the Bible was not so readily available to the common folk till about the 16th century, but much more available by the 18th century, and then we see another true split based solely on the Bible. And we'll look at my church next time, and I hope it's yours too. It's the Church of Philadelphia, which, by the way, anyone at any time can join. Let me just say it again. The point in all of this is, what church are you in? Answer this question. Do you have a passion for him through his word? Attending church and having your name on its roster doesn't mean you are going to heaven. Being a good and decent person doesn't even get you to the Father. Having a close personal relationship with Jesus is the only way. And that's what he said in John 14:6. And that's all of it. Then just fellowship with like-minded people and spread the good news. Freedom is yours. No church rules or regulations. Just that hunger to feast on his word, to know him more. And by the way, the more you feast, the hungrier you will get. It's truly amazing. It's a transformation. But God does it, not yourself, lest anyone should boast. I hear it all the time. Well, I'm going to wait, you know, maybe a little later, and I'm done partying, and I'll come to know the Lord, and I'll stop doing this, and I'll stop doing that. No, 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 no. You need to ask the Lord in your heart first, and then he changes you. You can't change yourself, really. Let him do it for you, and he will. So let me leave you with the ironic blessing. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you that real peace, that shalom. So next time, till next time, Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because those who love her, you're going to prosper in all ways. And that's Psalm 122, verse 6. And by the way, send me a note if you need specific, important prayer, or if you need a topic that you want talked about. Let me know. Love to hear from you. Till next time, Shalom.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.